I love a choir that can get that much energy going on Christmas morning. Comedian George Burns once said, "Sincerity is the key. If you can fake that, you've got it made." W.C. Fields once was caught reading the Bible. Someone asked him what he was doing. He said, "I was looking for loopholes." Billy Graham had something to say about loopholes. He said, "You're born, you suffer, you die. Fortunately, there's a loophole." Loopholes and sincerity are the focus of our pericope, or part of Scripture today. As we continue, we're in the first stages of looking at the Gospel of John, and it is a powerful book. We're still in the first chapter, but beginning with verse 43, Jesus begins to assemble his disciples. "Hear the word of the Lord." The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And then he said to him, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." May God bless the reading of his word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I would ask that you would open our hearts and minds to what the Scripture might say to us on this Christmas morning. That you would speak to us about who we are and who you are. To that end, take the words of my mouth, the meditations and thoughts of our hearts and minds together. For Lord, you are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. You know, in the Gospel of John, there has been a criticism through the centuries. And the criticism is that it has been called anti-Semitic. It's called anti-Semitic or anti-Jewish because in place of the places where the Synoptic Gospels accuse the Pharisees or the Sadducees as kind of the arch enemies of Jesus, John only mentions the word the Jews. Now, the truth is, in this passage today, it reveals how untrue that accusation is. Jesus himself was firmly Jewish. And John, the author of this, was firmly Jewish. But the struggle is that this was a later written gospel. And so at the point of this gospel, there had been a growing difference within the synagogue of the traditional Jewish worship and this new cult that they called the Way that followed the Messiah, Jesus. And although they worshiped together for at least 30 years, history tells us, they began after the destruction of the temple to separate out. Because as the Jewish leaders no longer had a temple, they wanted to firm up their understanding and belief. So consequently, people of the Way, or who later were called Christians, were pushed out of synagogues, of teaching facilities. And so when John was saying this, he was simply talking about a difference that had changed in the way that the Christians has experienced the Jewish togetherness. But we're going to see in this passage today that Jesus and John are firmly Jewish. Here is a man with no deceit. What a great thought. You know, the old King James says, "Behold the Israelite in whom there is no guile." That's kind of a cool word, isn't it? Guile. It just sounds bad. He's guile. And so to be without guile is to be someone who's open, who doesn't take advantage of people. In the Old Testament, Psalms 32 says, "Happy is the one to whom the Lord does not accuse of doing wrong." Someone who is free of deceit. Isaiah says, "No deceit is in his mouth," as he was describing the suffering servant of God. And so indeed, this is a compliment. But there's also some irony here. Because when Jesus says to him, "This is a true Israelite," there's a little bit of a contradiction in terms. You'd have to know the history in Genesis. The name Israel was given to a man by the name of Jacob. He was renamed after his birth. He was one of the patriarchs, the lineage of Abraham. But if you remember the biblical story in Genesis, Jacob meant itself, he was a deceiver. He's someone who supplants or takes the place of or tricks. He was the trickster. And so if he's true, how can he be a trickster? And indeed, if you know the story of him, he tricked his brother out of his birthright by offering him some soup when he was starving. He tricked his father into giving him a blessing by putting hair on his arm and going in there as if he was his brother. He later was tricked by his father-in-law into marrying and being deceived in who he married. His life was filled with deceit. And so how is he named Israel? Israel. One who strives with God. It's the meaning of the word. On this Christmas, as you're looking forward into a new year, are you going to strive with God? That's what Israel meant. And even before he had wrestled with the angels, he had fallen asleep, and this odd statement that's found in John's gospel, as John says, "You will see greater things. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon me." It called to any trained Hebrew the whole story of Jacob, who was given a dream and the angels climbing and descending from heaven. He said, "You will see this." It's one more allusion to the Old Testament. And so here is Nathanael, a man who is without guile, no deceit in him. And isn't it interesting that as Jesus says that, he says, you will see these angels ascending and descending upon me. The author is trying to tell us that Jesus is now the holy place. The temple's no longer the place to worship. Jesus himself is. And he is the new mark of the new Israel. You know, I've thought about this word without guile because I confess I have not been a person without guile all my life. But guile doesn't mean being a pushover. This week I had a call. I've had numerous calls in the last 2 weeks. And I just was kind of tired of making it simple. It was a call by a woman who wanted help for her children. And I offered a couple of solutions that I know are local. And she said, don't you have parishioners that can help you? Well, our parishioners do a lot here to help a lot of people. But it occurred to me, because I've been a pastor a long time and felt like people come to you too easily with a hand out and not really a heart out. There are people that want other people to fix their problems. And so I mentioned a couple of things. I suggested a couple of places she could go. But then I said, are you a part of a church? Because if you were a part of a church, I know there would be people that would help you. I felt a little awkward saying that because sometimes Christians are accused of only doing things if it benefits them. But I was really, in my heart, thinking, I'm sad for this woman. Because she doesn't really understand all that her children could get out of church. Not just relationships. Not just people that'll hug them as they come forward for the children's sermons, but get to know them as they grow up. Pray for them. Send them off on mission trips. Do more than give them a toy at Christmas. You see, being without guile doesn't mean being a pushover. You have to be honest. You know, I like dogs because they're so honest. You know by the body language of a dog if it's happy or if it's scared or if it's angry. You know instantly. Cats aren't quite that way. That's why I have a precarious relationship with cats because of it. But with a dog, you can see what you can get. But the truth is, sometimes we don't always want to know everything about how happy or angry somebody is. What you see is what you get is a good thing so many times. But it doesn't mean we have to be happy all the time or be somber all the time. Jesus is calling us not to be like puppy dogs where we just wag our tails at everybody that comes. He says, see, I'm sending you out like sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That's a hard thing to do. And being without guile doesn't mean denying the complexity of who we are as people. In my clinical practice, I very frequently dealt with defense mechanisms that people acquire to hide themselves for safety. But defense mechanisms, denial, rationalization, passive aggressiveness, are simply defense mechanisms that we develop to protect ourselves. Now, Jesus would love us not to need to protect ourselves. But life isn't that simple. We grow up with lots of hurts and disappointments. And we learn sometimes. So It doesn't mean that we deny the complexity of who we are as individuals. And it doesn't mean that we lack social skills. You know, some honest people will tell you when there's a stain on your shirt or how ugly that stupid, I don't know, shirt is. Sometimes it's better to just keep our mouth shut, isn't it? The truth is, without lying, we have the potential to say things in a nice way. But sometimes you're just caught. Like, do you like my new toupee? Oh, that doesn't look like a toupee at all. Or, boy, those Christmas cookies were great. Thanks. It would be harmful to not say that, wouldn't it? Now, it's complex to get out of a statement like that without lying sometimes. But the truth is, what Jesus is talking about here is being a person of integrity and a person who's humble enough to think of the people around them. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? What a brash statement. Authors comment on that. They say maybe it's because he was from Bethsaida and it was a rival town. Go USC, go Bruins. Or maybe it was just such a despicable neighborhood that he couldn't picture anything good coming out of it, and he just let the words fly out of his mouth. Father Roy Simagala, who is a priest in the Philippines, writes about Nathanael. He says, people without guile are humble enough to accept things as they are, never bending them to make the pieces fit their own ideas. Rather the contrary. That's why you immediately feel good every time you meet such a person. They always exude such welcome and wholesome aura that in spite of their imperfections, you see something good. They contribute to making society a place of more peace and more harmony. I experience that in so many people here. Comfort when I'm down. A challenge when I need it. Strength when I'm feeling weak. And I thank you for that. You see, the truth is, being a humble person, a person without guile, is not the totality of being a Christian. To be a Christian, we need to live by the two great commandments that God and Jesus reminded us of, found in Matthew 22, to love God and to love people. To practice the golden rule, which is in Matthew 7, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. To follow the example and the teachings of Jesus and to embrace him as the one who changed this world and changes our lives. Nathanael's a reminder of that. But there's also a reminder this day. He was a man born in 280 AD in a small town called Patara in what is today Turkey. He lost his parents early in an epidemic, but they left him well off. And so he moved to the town of Myra. They had named him Nicholas. And he lived a life there that was so open to the love of God that his parents had introduced him to, that they said he was Bethlehem to the town of Myra. That is, he was the supplanter or the gift giver, the same way Bethlehem gave us the gift of Christ. Nicholas lived in the mind of Christ so that when the town needed a bishop, he said, I'll do it. Even though Christianity was not popular. And so he was imprisoned for his faith by the emperor Diocletian. Later he was released by the emperor Constantine. And there are many stories about his generosity, about how he gave away his massive wealth that his parents had left him. Whether it was providing poor girls with money so they could have a dowry and get married. Whether it was going out and raising money when his money ran out by asking others to help. He even begged for food for the poor. And probably the most often repeated story was that he would put on a disguise and go out and give gifts to poor children. And when in 314 AD he died, his body was later moved to Italy. His remains are there, but the story of Nicholas has spread around the world, hasn't it? Do you know there are more churches in the world that are named Saint Nicholas than any other person has churches named after them? And people have done strange things to him through the centuries. The poet Clement Moore gave him a red nose and 8 tiny reindeer. Thomas Nast, the illustrator, made him big and fat and gave him a red suit trimmed by fur. He's been given many names, Belsnickel, Kris Kringle, Sinterklaas. But what's important is that he too lived a life guilelessly. I don't think he was perfect. I think he got mad at people. I think he said things that weren't perfect. Did things that weren't perfect. But how do we remember him? As somebody whose heart was following the heart of Christ. May this Christmas be that kind of gift that we give to the world. Amen.